score. We can do that. Luke 2. No, let's go to 12. Luke 12. Be in Luke 12 today. Luke 12, starting at verse 13, going through verse 21. Luke 12, beginning in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of the rich man was very productive." And he began responding, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?" And he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store up all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this parable. Lord, thank you for the truth that you have given us in Jesus' own words, Father, of how greed can take our focus completely away from you. Father God, how how it's one of the traps that Satan has laid, Lord. He uses so well. Father, I pray that you would help us to recognize our focus through this. Help us to recognize the fact that oftentimes we can fall because we forget to whom we belong and what you own. Father, thank you for your love. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Luke, in his gospel, has written about the life of Christ. He's gone through the ministry in Galilee, and right now we're all the way up to the ministry in Judea, where he's coming toward Jerusalem. Now, in coming toward Jerusalem, it's not a straight shot. He's walking all around Jerusalem. It's his only time he's really been in Judea. So he's in that province. He's walking around it, and he's teaching the people. And there are so many people, so many thousands of people, he can't even go into a town. But there are so many thousands of people, but many of them are curious. Some of them want to be his disciples. There are his 12 disciples, and there are others that he sent out. He sent out 70 before. But there are many, there's also a group there that desire to learn from him, and they want him to be the Messiah. There were thousands that wanted him to be the Messiah. In fact, a little later, all of those people will line up and shout Hosanna. But in all those people that wanted him to be the Messiah, they have an expectation of him that's not from God. It's from what they want, their heart, their expectations of what the Messiah is going to be like. And so Jesus here, as he's going and he's speaking in parables, he's putting up roadblocks. And he says something, the people will flock around him and want something, and he'll put up a roadblock and say, "You know what? This is not why I'm here." And oftentimes, several people will leave. There will be a lot of people leave because he's not performing the way they expect him to perform. But we get to this point, and he's already warned them about hypocrisy. He's warned them about the Pharisees. He was eating at their house. He gave them the woes, told them the problems that they were having. And then he went on and taught us at the beginning of chapter 12. He was teaching about, again, warning them about the hypocrisy in verse 1. But then he taught them about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He gave them that concise teaching. It was a very deep spiritual teaching. And got to the Holy Spirit. We talked about the unforgivable sin, explained it. Talked about unbelief in that testimony of the Spirit and dependence upon the Spirit, dependence upon God. So he has just finished this. Think about this. This is Jesus, the true Son of God, who has that knowledge, has that truth, and he has just finished this spiritual teaching. And look what happens in verse 13. What we have is the warning of greed here, the warning of greed. So what happens here is the interruption. Look at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Someone, we don't know who, we have no idea, but he calls him teacher, is very respectful, giving him authority. He says, tell my brother to do this, to divide this family inheritance. Family inheritance was very important in that day, but the oldest son got a double portion of what anybody else got, what the other boys got. The oldest son got the double portion. So whether he was wanting to circumvent that, or whether the oldest son hadn't given him anything, or whatever the problem was, he came to Jesus wanting him to take care of this physical need, of this physical desire. Let's put it that way. Physical desire. And the rabbis oftentimes would do it. Right? So the rabbis oftentimes, the teachers of that day, would arbitrate. They would do it to show how wise they were. They would do it to also to show their authority, that they had authority. But sometimes they would do it just simply to get a bribe that would come afterwards. But whatever the reason, he wanted Jesus to arbitrate here because Jesus had a great following. Jesus is someone who the oldest brother might listen to. But look what Jesus says. Verse 14. He said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" The word "man" there is something like if somebody came up off the street, we didn't know who they were, and said, "Hey, I want you to do this." And by the way, that was an imperative. It was a command. So this man was saying, "Look, Jesus, do this. Tell him this. You must tell him this." It was a command, very probably a strong-willed person or a stronger type person. Yet Jesus said, "Mister," it's what we would, how we would do it today. We'd say, "Mister," like, "Who are you? What is this?" He says, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? Who appointed, put in charge, placed in charge as a judge or an arbitrator?" Now, Jesus will be the judge. He'll be an eternal judge. But here we're talking about something that the government handles. We're talking about something that according to Romans 13, there's a reason that we have human government. There's a reason we have the government. That's to handle things like this. Remember when Jesus, they were talking about a tax, and Jesus said, "Render to Caesar." He showed him the coin, said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. To God, what is God's?" He wasn't, I mean, at that point, he was saying, "Look, what is earth, what is here, what is physical, what is on earth?" The government. He gave authority there to the government, here, right here. I believe he's allowing the government to do what it's supposed to do. But that wasn't what he came to do. That wasn't the mission that Jesus came for. Jesus will judge men's souls, but that's not what he is. That's not the reason that he is here now. Jesus came to earth to introduce a spiritual kingdom, not to promote a physical kingdom, not to promote earthly riches. Remember what we went through the last couple of weeks where he was warning them about the hypocrisy? Well, this is much the same way. Because in hypocrisy, in false religion, what was happening with the Pharisees, in the false religion, there was a love of their position. And here what he's going to talk about is a love of their possessions. It's the same, it's actually in the same line, in the same attitude. With false religions or with greed. So look at the warning. Look at the warning, verse 15. And he said to them, beware. Now, remember when we saw that? Look back in verse 1. I'm sorry. Yeah, verse 1. At the end of verse 1, he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Well, now he's talking about greed. Now he's talking about someone who wanted more than what he had physically. He says, beware, verse 15, beware and be on your guard. So it's a double. He gives them a double warning here. The word beware is to watch for or beware of or be careful of. Be real careful of this. He says, catch this and be real careful. Not only that, but be on your guard. So the word beware is, and they're both imperatives, they're both a command, but the word beware is in the present tense and the active voice. So right now, as you are here, what you are doing, what's happening in your life, watch for this. Be careful of this. And be on your guard. Now the difference is be on your guard is in the middle voice. So in and of yourself, watch for this. Always be watching. But in and of yourself, be careful. Be on your guard. The word guard, it's to wrap yourself around this. Catch this. Make sure you are careful of this. So he warns them. It's like a double warning here. He says, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of possessions. Beware and be on your guard for every form of greed. You know there are many forms of greed. We could go over a lot of them. We're going to talk about this one here that he gives an example of. But in all of this, I want you to know that as we start this, we're starting here where Jesus is speaking to the people in parables. And there's a reason he does that. I don't have time to get into that today. I will in the future. I'll be telling you why he is speaking in parables. All right? Because there's a specific reason. And that's found in other books of Scripture. But he's speaking in parables here. He's going to speak in parables. But he gives them a clear warning to begin with. And that clear warning is, beware, be on your guard against every form of greed. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. But he spoke more about money than he did about heaven and hell combined. Jesus knew what our hearts were like. He knew what man's heart was like. So he spoke here. He's warning the people. He's warning the disciples, the ones who want to be his disciples. He's warning them about hypocrisy, but he's also warning them about greed. He puts that right after his warning about hypocrisy. He says, be careful, watch out for and guard from every form of greed. It's a very good meter in our lives, very good tool that we can even use, but greed can be an idol. But look what he says at the end of it. He says, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Not even when one has an abundance. You know what that word abundance is? It's a superabundance. It's like not even when one has just completely, what do they call it? Filthy rich. Filthy, not even when they're filthy rich, not even when they're completely well off, does this happen. Even if you have way a lot of money, does his life consist of his possessions? The word life there is the word soul. Does his innermost soul, does his spiritual aspect in his being consist? The word consist is fascinating. It's the word ami. It's the word to be, or to be identical with. So not even if you're filthy rich, not even if you have so much money you don't even know what to do with it all, is your soul identical with that? Is it the same as that? Possessions, as your possessions, your earthly goods or money or material goods. So he's given them this warning, and he has told them, you know what? Your true life, your soul, isn't gauged by your possessions. And then he goes on and tells them a story, tells them a parable. love to get into why he tells parables. I'm going to have to do that one of these weeks, and I will. But he gives them an illustration of this truth. Look at verse 16. He told them a parable. Parable, and by the way, whenever you see that Jesus is speaking in a parable, know this, that he has a specific point that he wants to get across, and the parable was to get a point across to the people. And most of the time, the parable talks about an excess of something. It was in something, a great excess, or like the rich man and Lazarus, completely rich and completely poor. Right, so it talks about excesses. But there's one thing you should never do with a parable. You should never gain doctrine from a parable, right? Because they were stories to prove a point. Stories to help the people understand something. And in other books it says, he who has ears, let him hear. Or he who has eyes. We're talking about spiritual ears or spiritual eyes, where you can understand what Jesus is saying. Because a lot of the crowd didn't understand it because a lot of the crowd didn't care. And I'm getting into the explanation of parables. But as you go into this, understand that we don't gain doctrine out of it. We gain the point that Jesus was trying to make. So here it is. He told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? So we have this rich man who was very rich. It's what these people that he was teaching would have understood. And in fact, it's what these people that he was teaching would have wanted to be. They would have longed to be a man like this. But what we need to understand in this, as a preface to this, is that sin is what? According to Scripture, sin is selfishness. Sin is selfishness. And what Jesus was teaching so often is selflessness. But we are born into sin. We are born into selfishness. So we can understand this. It's inbred in us as humans. But if you see this, this man was rich already. He was rich, but his land was very productive. Now, it wasn't wrong for his land to be productive. It wasn't wrong. It wasn't right, and it wasn't wrong that his land produced a lot. But if you look at this, actually the words, very productive, the land was very productive, that's in the original language, again, that's a superabundance. It's much like, and Russ isn't here, so I can't throw this past him, but you all know, it's much like having 400 bushel corn. Like, who can do that, right? 400 bushel, or 150 bushel an acre beans. This guy had a superabounding crop. He had a crop that his normal barns, his normal intake, just went way above that. And he didn't know what to do. In fact, look what it says. Verse 17, he began reasoning to himself. The word began reasoning is dialogizomai. Logizomai is where we get logic. And dia is through. So through human logic. And it's an imperfect tense, which means he went over it and over it. This guy stayed up nights thinking about this. He kept asking, he kept asking, and he kept asking, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Because look, in verse 17, he began reasoning, saying, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? So this was tearing at him. He had all of this abundance. And yet it was tearing him up. In verse 17, 18, and 19, I'm just going to read this real quick, and I want you to catch this. He says in 17, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. This was his whole life. In his mind, his possessions, his soul was wrapped up in his possessions here. And he had all sorts of them. He had a bunch. And he didn't know what to do with it. So his conclusion then was, tear down what I've got, build bigger. Make it bigger. grab all that I can. Now, in those three verses, in the original, there's a personal pronoun. The personal pronoun is used 12 times. 12 times. If you look at that, what am I going to do about my grains, about my crops? What do I do? Where will I do? Where am I going to put it? What am I going to do? You see where the focus is? The focus is all about selfishness. What am I going to do? How am I going to handle this? With my things. You see that? You see that whole scenario working out? It's just like the man who interrupted Jesus. All of life is about the possessions. And that's a danger. That's very dangerous. He says, at the end of it, the conclusion he comes up to is soul, same word for life. You have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Take your ease. That's in the middle voice. Eat, drink. Those are aorists. You just grab it. Grab it. And be merry. That's in the passive voice. And let merriness come upon you. Just let it flood over you. That was his whole attitude. But did you see in this whole attitude, he forgot one very basic thing. And one of the greatest things in Scripture is found in verse 20. First words, but God. But God. Isn't it fun? When we get off in our own direction, but God. He always knows how to bring us back. He always knows how to get our attention. But God. Look what it says. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared?" You fool, and the word fool is lacking sense or lacking knowledge and truth. He says, this very night your soul will be required of you. This very night. You know what? That wasn't in his plans. This guy had it all planned out for years to come. He had everything laid out the way he wanted to because his soul, his life, was wrapped around his possessions. But this wasn't in his plans. Isn't it cool how God disrupts our plans? All of the plans that I have laid out, God has. Why? It's not to harm us. It's to help us. It's to help us. But in this case, this guy wasn't really interested in God. And he hadn't prepared that. He didn't understand anything about God, apparently. Because God said, this night your soul will be required of you. What this man believed was his life. And what was his life became someone else's possession. Look what it says at the end of it. It says, and now who will own what you have prepared? Who will own what you have prepared? So, what's the point? What's the point of all this? Look at verse 21. So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Now, the next several weeks, we're going to go on and explain what that is. All right, we're going to look at what it means to be rich towards God. It was hard because I wanted to go through this whole section. There's just no way we could. But he says, so is that man who bases their whole life around their possessions and then, boom, loses it. Loses it all. Someone else hasn't. He says, so is that man who isn't rich towards God. Now, in all of this, the one thing Jesus is not speaking of is the evils of money, right? He's not saying if you have riches, then you're evil. Or if you have wealth, then you're evil. That's not what he's talking about. He's not denouncing having money. Money is not the problem here. The love of money is the problem. Remember what Scripture says? It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. In the Old Testament, there were very wealthy men. Abraham was very wealthy. Solomon, you have David, you have all. There were men who just were tremendously wealthy and yet godly, and yet they followed God, at least in some point in their life. They followed God with what they had. So he's not denouncing having wealth. The point here is that forgetting God is a problem. Forgetting about God is the problem. To mask all these things and to look really good here on earth and to have everybody look at you and say, "Woo, you're just doing so good. You're so successful." But he says, you know what? That's not real success. That's not real success. If our mindset, if our focus is on what we have, if that's our life, then that's a wrong focus. He says we haven't been rich towards God. We'll learn what that means later. But the treasure store here, all the treasure store, it'll go to others. Whereas the treasure store in heaven will be with us for eternity. The focus is what he's talking about here. The focus for our soul, for our life, is God. Not for pleasure, not for material goods, not for what we can amass. We can be rich towards God. He offers us life. He offers us his love. You know, if you go down to verse 34, we're going to get to the end of this, and it's going to show us. The point there is, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we'll get to that. We've got some examples coming up. But where your treasure is, there's your heart. And what is Christ's? What was his point in coming? To make Israel a wealthy nation? To make sure everybody got the right amount of potatoes? To make sure that everybody could be rich and famous? What was the point of Christ coming? To introduce a spiritual kingdom. To grab your heart. To get your focus off of what you have and on who you are in Christ. You see what greed does? He says, that's why he says right off the bat, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. Do you know that you don't have to have a lot of money to be greedy? Isn't that interesting? You don't have to be rich to be greedy. And you don't have to be poor to be greedy. It can happen anywhere, to anyone. And that's the point he's getting across. You know what? Your focus should not be on that. Your focus should be on Christ, on God. To be rich in God, to be rich in what he is doing and has done for you. Our attitude towards money is a good indicator of where our riches really are. It's a good indicator. And, you know, sometimes I've had folks say, so what should I do? Should I suffer? And he's going to give some pretty pointed examples the next couple of weeks. But you know what? I am not going to tell you what to do with your money. Because I don't know. That's between you and God. That's your problem, not my problem. Mine is what God's given to me. Mine is how I use mine. Why? In all of this, it's still the focus. Is my focus on all the possessions I have? Is my focus on how I've prepared for my future? How I've prepared my stuff? Or is my focus on him and what he has given me? Because what do you have physically? What do you have in your possessions that God didn't allow you to have? That God didn't give you? He possesses everything. You know, I keep going back to, I don't know whether it's a song or we serve, what is it? The God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's way short. That's way short of what God has. Look what he gave Solomon. Solomon fed, 14,000 people every day in his entourage. He had great, huge wealth. And at the end of it, in Ecclesiastes comes up and he says, you know what? Vanity of vanity. It's all vanity. He says, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, says, if you want riches, those riches will never satisfy you. If you chase after wealth, that will never satisfy you. God's smart. Jesus here is trying to help them understand that, you know what? You can have great, huge riches. You can have all the stuff you want and even more stuff than you can handle. You have to tear down your barns and make them bigger and do greater things. But even that isn't going to give you satisfaction. That's not going to give you true heart satisfaction. Because your life, your soul, isn't wrapped up around that. God is in charge. He will provide. Maybe not what we want, but what we need. Point here is to not equate life with what you have on earth. You can't take it with you. If you could take it with you, God would start laughing and say, well, my pavement's a lot better than all the riches you just brought. Look, my road out here, it's pure gold, transparent gold. And look at what you brought, a couple of coins, a couple of rocks. We're going to expand on this in the next few weeks. But our life doesn't revolve around our bank account. There's a saying, he who dies with the most toys wins. He who dies with the most toys, he still dies. He leaves the toys to rust or to rot or to give to somebody else. He still dies. We have an eternal soul. And you know what? Christ was interested in that eternal soul. And he wanted to help the people to get their focus off of what they had, off of what this man was hollering about. Look, make sure I get my part of the inheritance. Get your focus off of that and get your focus on what really matters. Your soul. What's going to happen to your soul. Our preparations are important, but not the most important. Our thought of eternity is essential. Our focus needs to be on Him, not upon us. You know, all of this starts with salvation. If you've never trusted Christ, I need you to understand that you can have a relationship with Him. And it's free. It's a free gift. You don't even have to buy it. You don't have to put all your wealth together and buy it. You can have a relationship with Him. I'd love to show you from God's Word how you can do that. But you know, it doesn't take great riches to have greed. And it doesn't take great riches to lose our focus on Christ. We can be self-focused in any economic situation, in any of them. Folks, don't fall back into that. Trust God. Trust God. He'll provide for you. And He'll give you all that you need, and what He gives you, you can grow riches in heaven with. We'll look at that a little bit next week. But remember, depend on Him. Trust in Him. Let Him be in charge. Instead of being self-focused, self-ish, be selfless and others-focused. Let's close in prayer.